For the previous couple of weeks, we considered the prerequisites to becoming wise. From James 4, we learned that humility is a prerequisite to receiving wisdom, for wisdom is a gift of God's grace. But God gives His grace only to the humble, while He resists the proud. And then from Psalm 32, we learn that confession is a prerequisite, for God does not grant His wisdom to those who are living in sin and not dealing with it in their lives. And then we turned our attention to the book of Proverbs, of course, the definitive text on wisdom in the Bible. And we observed that Solomon often personifies the concept of wisdom as if it were a person, a woman in particular, Lady Wisdom. And there are three main passages in Proverbs where it expands on this concept in quite some detail. That is, where Lady Wisdom gives extended discourses. Proverbs chapter 8 details the nature of Lady Wisdom, and we looked at that chapter last time. So now today, I want us to turn our attention to the following chapter, chapter 9, where we will encounter the invitation of Lady Wisdom. But before I ask you to look at the scriptures, would you join me for a word of prayer? Our Father, we dedicate this time to You, and we ask that Your Spirit would teach us through Your Word. Help us to see and grasp these vital truths proclaimed by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit through Solomon to us. And this we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Back in chapter 8, Lady Wisdom takes the form of a guide. She stands at the crossroads and directs the way. She leads in the paths of truth, and she points to life. Now, here in Proverbs chapter 9, we see that she will take the form of a hostess who invites us to a banquet in her home. In regard, let's begin with a basic outline of the chapter, kind of overview the chapter as a whole, and see how Solomon develops this discourse, Lady Wisdom. We begin in the first six verses with the invitation from Lady Wisdom to come to her home and to be a participant in this banquet. Now, this is paralleled at the end of the chapter by an invitation from another woman whom he introduces us to, Madam Folly. She also extends her invitation. Then, in verse 7 through 8, we get the response of the foolish, those who will not heed the invitation of Lady Wisdom. And correspondingly, later in the chapter, in verse 12, the consequence of that foolish choice. Solomon follows up the response of the foolish then by focusing in verses 8 through 9 on the response of the wise, those who will respond positively to the invitation of Lady Wisdom. And correspondingly, later in the chapter, there would be the consequence then to being wise rather than making the foolish choice. And finally, smack dab in the middle of the chapter, verse 10, Solomon identifies ultimately for us the source of wisdom. Let's begin with the first six verses where we encounter this invitation from Lady Wisdom. Notice what she says here in verse 1 through 6. We're told that wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. And she hath killed her beasts. She hath mingled her wine. She hath also furnished her table. And she hath sent forth her maidens. She crieth upon the highest places of the city. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she said to him, come eat of my bread, and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish, and live, and go in the way of understanding. This imagery of the banquet that we're introduced here to in the first six verses suggests to us several ideas. The first of these is the availability of wisdom. And we see this illustrated through this invitation that comes from Lady Wisdom. There's a special focus here, verses 3 through 4. She sends forth her maidens to go and invite people. She herself invites people. We're told that she sits there at the highest places of the city where all can see and hear. And from there she cries out. We're told in verse 4 that her invitation is, whoever is simple, come on in, come in hither. We are also told here in verse 4 that her invitation is extended to those who lack any kind of understanding. And so what we see here is that this is a broad-based invitation to attend Wisdom's banquet. And it provides for us a background for appreciating one of Christ's well-known parables in the New Testament. In Luke chapter 14, Christ tells us about a rich man who threw a lavish banquet. And then we're told that he commands his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind." And the servant said, "Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room." And the Lord said unto the servant, "Well, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled." Now, last time we saw, chapter 8 begins by stressing Lady Wisdom's availability to whoever wants wisdom. But now, once again, Solomon begins here with this concept, the broad-based availability of wisdom. But this time, he expands and adds additional information. For it turns out, as we have observed, that Madam Folly is also widely available. And so notice what we're told in verses 13 through 18. The end of the chapter, verses 13 through 18. "A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knoweth nothing. For she sitteth at the door of her house, on a seat in the high places of the city, to call passengers who go right on their ways. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell." You see here how Madam Folly parallels Lady Wisdom. For like Lady Wisdom, she sits at the highest places of the city. Like Lady Wisdom, she says, "Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither." The same invitation. And like Lady Wisdom, her invitation is extended to anybody who lacks understanding. In verse 15, we're told that she calls out to any who would be passing by, just going on their own way, minding their own business. And thus it turns out that you don't have to seek out foolishness. You don't have to go looking for foolishness. Folly will find you. And thus, we do well to hear some of the admonitions that Solomon gives us in this regard elsewhere in the book of Proverbs. For example, the admonition to be on guard. Jump for the moment back to chapter 4. In chapter 4 and verse 23. Chapter 4 and verse 23. Solomon says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." To keep your heart means to guard it, protect it, preserve it. You've got to watch out because Madam Folly wants your heart. And if you're not guarding it, if you don't close the door, keep the gate of your heart closed, Folly will find its way into your heart and life. No, you don't have to go looking for it. You have to protect against it. So you have to be very intentional to be on guard. Moreover, you need to be resolved, a sense of resolution in your life. As Solomon continues here in chapter 4, notice what he goes on to tell us in verses 25 through 27. Verse 25 and following, he says, "Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left, and remove thy foot from evil." See, you can't just let whatever happens in your life happen. You must determine your fate. You must resolve the path that you will take and the steps that you will take. You have to make conscious choice to let your eyes look right on. You have to make a conscious choice to stay on the straight and narrow. You have to be very attentive to where you're stepping and very decisive in the steps you make. Being very careful, resolve not to step to the right or left. Without such a resolution, you will soon find yourself drifting right out of your lane. You have to be resolved. You know, when you run a race, if you step out of your lane, you get disqualified. That happens sometimes to runners. Right? If you're running a race, one of the things you have to discipline yourself to do is, I've got to be alert, I've got to be paying attention. While I want to run fast,
I've also got to be very careful about where I'm running, because if I step out of my lane, I'm disqualified. It's very easily done. It happens if you're not paying attention. So it requires resolve. And to this we could add the observation that folly will find us if we do not stay humble. So in addition to being on guard and being resolved, we must be humble. Because none of us is beyond the seduction of Madame Folly. You know, the Apostle Paul writes in Galatians 6:1, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." See, a brother can fall at any time, and we want to step in and help the brother, but we do so from a position of humility, not from a position of a judgment. Say, "I can't believe he did something so stupid." Right? Instead, we come from a position of, "But by the grace of God, there go I." And so let me try to help this brother live in the grace that has kept me from that same error. Remember, wisdom begins with humility, for God gives grace to the humble, but resists the proud. If you think you've got a handle on life, you've got this thing. That's exactly when you're going to fall. So be on guard, be resolved, be humble, or Madame Folly will find you. But now, returning our attention to the invitation of Lady Wisdom in the first half of Proverbs chapter 9, we find that she offers her guests, the gift, a wonderful gift, of immortality. After all, what does participation in this banquet represent? Well, it represents life itself. Look at here, Proverbs chapter 9, the first part of verse 6. What does she say in verse 6? "Forsake the foolish and what? Live." Likewise, look at verse 11. In verse 11, she says, "For by me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased." And so she offers life, but not just physical life. Though certainly living wisely does often extend physical life. People do prematurely shorten their lives by being stupid. Sure. But Lady Wisdom isn't just offering you a longer journey in this world. What Lady Wisdom offers you is immortality, spiritual life, the eternal life of the New Testament. You can't live any longer than that. And that's the kind of long life she offers you. Consider the bread and the wine of this banquet that's mentioned in verse 5, right? She invites us to come and participate of her bread and wine. But I say, consider this invitation and these elements of the banquet in light of Christ's words to us in the New Testament in John chapter 6. In verse 35, for example, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. And he that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst." Moreover, in John 6:51, he says, "I am the living bread which cometh down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever." In John 6:54, he said, "Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood has eternal life." And you remember 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul explains to us the concept of the Lord's Supper. He explains there that the bread represents his broken body and the wine represents his shed blood. In other words, we memorialize his life that was poured out at his crucifixion, his life that was taken back again at his resurrection, and his life that is imparted to us at salvation. As Paul says in Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." And so you see, at this banquet, Lady Wisdom offers us bread and wine. You eat this bread. You drink this wine, you will live forever. And make no mistake, that is exactly what Solomon is talking about. He's not just talking about a longer physical life. But contrast Madam Folly. Notice what we're told in verse 18. Verse 18 again. But he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. In other words, these people who end up listening to the invitation of Madam Folly, who give her an opening in their life, these people are goners. They are as good as dead. Her guests are dead men walking. Once again, this is not merely physical death that Solomon speaks of. It extends to spiritual death. As John tells us in Revelation 20, verse 14 through 15, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. That is where Madam Folly takes people, to the place of death. So this is a banquet that involves and offers immortality, but it involves and offers so much more than that. It also offers us, for example, prosperity. You see, Lady Wisdom offers her guests not merely bread, which is the most basic staple of life. Yes, bread. But you know, notice that she also offers them wine and meat, which in this ancient culture speaks of prosperity and abundance. In other words, this is a lavish feast. She lays forth quite a spread upon the table. And so this represents life, therefore, that is not merely eternal, but also life that is abundant. As Jesus said in John 10:10, I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. But contrast this with what Madam Folly offers her guests. What did she offer her guests? Verse 17 tells us she only offers them bread and water. That's a poor man's diet. That's a prisoner's diet. You know, the world will always leave you empty. It never satisfies. There is a God-shaped vacuum in the soul that only God can fill. Let me remind you in this regard, hold your place in Proverbs 9, but remind you what Isaiah says in Isaiah 55, the invitation that comes straight from God in Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 2. Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 2. Isaiah 55, 1 through 2, God says, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. God's invitation, come, eat all that you want. No limits. Right? No limits. It's a buffet, all you can eat. And you don't even have to pay for it. It's free. It comes from God. So why would you spend your labor and your money and your efforts? Why would you put so much of your life and energy and time and talent and ability and pour it into things that do not satisfy? Into things that have no lasting value. Lady Wisdom gives you a feast that truly satisfies. Turning our attention back to Proverbs 9 as we continue observing this banquet, we see she also offers us, in addition to immortality and prosperity, this is a banquet that involves a sense of commonality. You see, we don't eat alone at a banquet. See, this is not like a sandwich eaten in private, right? See, a public banquet is attended by many guests. Dining together in such a setting represents the concept of fellowship. First, we dine with Christ himself. As he said in Revelation 3:21, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. When you participate in this banquet, you enjoy fellowship with Christ. And secondly, we feast along with other believers. For by virtue of our union with Christ, we are united to one another. The same Spirit of Christ who indwells me, indwells you, and binds us together in a spiritual union. We are all members of the one body of Christ. And so, for example, in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 16 through 17, as the Apostle Paul talks about the Lord's Supper, where we gather together as one and break bread together. Here's what he says. He says, the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. So you see, look, the Christian life is not a solo exercise. It is a team sport. No man is an island. That is why every believer should be a member of a local church and attend faithfully. You know, when somebody says something, hey, well, I can be a Christian and not go to church. When they make such kind of absurd statements, they reflect a total misunderstanding of what it means to be a believer in Christ and one who is united to Christ and to His body, the church. When you become a Christian, you become part of something that is bigger than yourself. You become a part of a body. So the suggestion that, hey, you know, my Christianity, that's just between me and God and I don't really need church, shows a total misunderstanding of what salvation is and involves. And so this is a banquet and involves that commonality that brings us together in Christ. Furthermore, from this chapter, we see that this is a banquet that involves transparency. For again, we are reminded that what she's inviting us to here is a public banquet. All are invited. Lady Wisdom has nothing to hide here. Everything is above board. By contrast, consider Madame Folly's invitation. Notice again what we're told in verse 13. Verse 13, a foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knoweth nothing. The foolish woman, the foolish lady, Madame Folly, she is clamorous. The Hebrew word here means she's loud, she's bold, she's brass. She asserts herself with certitude. She just exudes confidence. Like she really knows what she's talking about. She's on to something. Boy, if you really want to live, come listen to me. I've got this thing called life. I've got it all figured out. But all of that boldness and that brashness and that confidence that she exudes is a mere cover for the brutal truth. Solomon tells us in the second part of the verse. She knows nothing. She has no idea what she's talking about. Sounds like social media today, doesn't it? Full of loud, bold, brash people spouting with confidence their jewels and gems of wisdom and listen to me. They have no idea what they're talking about. They know nothing. She is a hypocrite. She's a fake and a fraud. It's like me. I remember when I was in college, my freshman year, I made the mistake of getting, roped into debating. It's like, I don't have time to debate. I'm taking a full load of classes. Then I got other stuff. I'm in plays. I got too much going on. And now I got to do debates. Debates, you got to go to the library. You got to research and study. I don't have time for that. So I was just going through the motions. I did no research. I did no study. I just went to the debates and debated. So I had to fake it. So the way I faked it, this of course, the days before computers. So we used index cards and file boxes, right? No computers. So I go to debate with a file box full of index cards. And they were all blank. Nothing was written on those index cards. Because that's where you'd normally have notes. I had no notes. Just blank index cards. And I'd sit there. And when my opponent was up there debating, he made a really good point. I'm thinking, that's a really good point he's making. That's when I knew I needed to undermine his confidence. So I'd open I'd kind of thumb through the cards a little bit. Look like I'm looking for one. I'd put, oh yeah. sets it down, and So while he's up there debating, he's like, well, I thought I made a really good point, but he's got something there. He's got some statistics or facts. He's got something. So I sort of undermine their confidence. What, you know, they're thinking, what has he got? It's like, I got nothing. The card is blank. The whole thing was a fake. That's Madame Fowley. She's got nothing. And worse yet, the lack of transparency is illustrated in what she offers her guests. Notice verse 17 again, verse 17. Here's what she tells her guests. Stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Stolen waters, secret. This is not the life of transparency that folly calls you to. Now, of course, this is metaphorical terminology for a secret adulterous affair. Proverbs 5:15 tells us, drink waters out of thine own cistern and running waters out of thine own well. Proverbs 5:20 says, why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? Now, to be sure, physical adultery is foolish, but in the Bible, adultery is often used metaphorically to represent two concepts. First, it can represent apostasy. When an unsaved person turns from the truth that he fully knows and understands, truth he once would have acknowledged, but not just walks away and says, I don't want it. That is spiritual adultery. But secondly, it can represent a true believer who is cheating on the Lord. James 4:4, he says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Don't flirt with the world. Don't cheat on God. It is a cheap thrill. Yeah, the world offers thrills of sorts. As Madame Fowley says, it's sweet and it's pleasant. There is something about human nature. Things intrigue us when they are off limits or taboo. But the problem is, it is always a shallow and vapid thrill. Yeah, it's sweet. It's like she's offering us candy, giving us a sugar high. But there's no real nutrition for the soul in what she offers. It's just sugar. It's just a feeling. Meanwhile, you remain substantively, spiritually hungry. And so, when you cheat on God, it won't be long before, in the words of B.B. King, the thrill is gone. I'm returning our attention to this chapter again as we continue further observation of what this banquet involves. It involves responsibility. The invitation involves responsibility. Because when you are confronted with the invitation from Lady Wisdom, you now have to respond. You have to make a choice. And there are only two options. The first option is that you can reject the offer. And that is the choice of the fool. The choice he makes. Now, sure, some fools do this politely, offering excuses and rationales for why they do so. In the parable that Jesus told in Luke 14 about the rich man throwing a feast and extending his invitation for all to come, that is the way that some of the invited guests respond. They respond oh so politely as they offer their excuses. Oh, I would love to come, but... Oh, thank you for the invitation. I would like to come, but... Have you ever tried to excuse the foolish choices in your life? Ever offer the rationale? Oh, I understand this is foolish, but... Of course, there really is no legitimate excuse or rationale for being a fool. It's simply not rational to choose foolishness over wisdom. And some do it politely, but it's the same result in the end. The other fools, however, are not so polite. The worst kind, known as scorners, in the book of Proverbs, they offer no excuses at all. To the contrary, they reject wisdom without offering any kind of apology. Indeed, they openly and defiantly welcome and embrace their folly. And so we see this response illustrated here in verse 7 down through verse 8. Look at verse 7, the first part of verse 8 here, and into verse 8. He says, "He that reproveth the scorner getteth to himself shame. He that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee." So you see the response that you get when you offer the invitation to him. You try to invite him to a life of wisdom. And what do you get? You don't get apology. What you get is shame. The Hebrew word there literally means an insult. He'll begin insulting you and attacking you. "How dare you invite me to be wise? Who do you think you are?" He says you'll get a blot. That literally means a harm or injury. It could be physical harm. He might slug you. It might be harm in other ways that he brings to you in the form of slander, for example, lying about you to others, gossiping about you. Don't dare cross the fool because, you know, then he's going to go around spreading lies and gossip about you in the community. That's your reward for offering him wisdom. And verse 8 tells us he'll hate you when I'm welcoming and appreciating it. Well, that's the one option, though, is to reject, whether you do so politely or you do so like the scorner. In the end, you reject wisdom. The consequences will be the same. But there is, of course, the other response that one could yield, and that is the choice of those that are wise. That's represented in the latter half of verse 8 down through verse 9. So pick up with me here in the middle of verse 8. Notice what Solomon goes on to say. "Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning." And so here you see, he welcomes. He welcomes and takes you up on the deal. "Yes, thank you. Yeah, I'd like to do that. Yes, I'll be there at the banquet." He becomes yet wiser, and he increases, because he accepts the invitation from wisdom. And so there is this responsibility of the choice. And this leads then into a related concept of what this banquet involves. And that is, therefore, accountability. Because, you see, choices have consequences. As I always say, you can choose your choices, but you cannot choose the consequences. So look at verse 9 as we're introduced to the consequences. In verse 12, here in verse 12 of chapter 9, he says, "If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. But if thou scornest, thou alone shall bear it." We find accountability here, and you will notice this is personal accountability. In other words, what Solomon is saying, you personally will live with the consequences of your choices. You do not benefit from the wise choices of others. You will not suffer from the foolish choices of others. Someday you alone will have to stand before God and give an account for your life. As I often say, God's not going to ask you on Judgment Day, "What did your church do?" There is no "we" on Judgment Day. There's no "we" on Judgment Day. It's just you and God. Personal accountability. You will reap the consequences of what you sow. Period. God's not a socialist or communist who gives you the good things you didn't earn. And he's not going to take away the bad consequences you did. He judges every man according to his works. And so this is a banquet that, of course, involves accountability that comes with the choice. And then we could make one final observation this morning about what this banquet involves. It involves personality. After all, where is wisdom found? Well, ultimately, wisdom is not found in facts, data, information, or education. Wisdom is found in a person, Jesus Christ. But notice what he says here in verse 10. Verse 10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." You see, real wisdom and the eternal life that it grants is found in the Holy One, Jesus Christ. As we're told in John 17:3, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. But moreover, wisdom is represented not only in knowing Christ, but also by living, he says, in the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You recall that the concept of the fear of the Lord expresses not only the idea of respect and reverence for God, and includes that, but it's so much more than that. The fear of the Lord is a multifaceted concept in Scripture. It involves, for example, a life of worship, a worshipful life. If you are not dedicated to worshiping God personally and corporately in concert with God's people, you are not living in the fear of the Lord. Again, the guy says, hey, I can be a Christian out here in the deer stand on Sunday morning just as I can be in, as I can be at church, isn't living in the fear of God. That's not a God-fearing man. If you are not committed to the worship of God, you are not a God-fearing person. Period. End of discussion. The fear of the Lord means you are committed to a worshipful life. It also involves a life that is dedicated to glorifying God. As Paul said, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. A God-fearing life is also a life of good stewardship. And so, in the Scriptures, the fear of the Lord is expressed, for example, through almsgiving as an aspect of stewardship. The fear of the Lord involves ultimately a life that is lived with the constant recognition that we are accountable to God, that it is Him to whom we will give an account someday. So, yes, there's personal responsibility and accountability, and it's Jesus Christ to whom you're giving account. And so the bottom line is this: wisdom comes from knowing Christ personally and living all of your life in relationship to Him. A life that's worshipful, a life that's dedicated to glorifying Him, a life that's always lived with a sense of accountability, that everything I've done, whether it be good or whether it be bad, I'm going to have to account to Him for. It involves living a life of good stewardship, that everything I have comes from God, and I'm going to use it in ways that honor Him. Everything must be related to Christ. And so in conclusion, we could visualize the content of the chapter like this. We've seen it begins with the invitation of Lady Wisdom, and this is paralleled at the end of the chapter by the invitation of Adam Fowling. Whose invitation does one accept? Then he talks about the choice we have to make. You can make the foolish choice or you can make the wise choice. He will come back later to identify the consequences of those choices. The consequence of being wise, the consequence of being foolish. And smack dab in the middle, there in verse 10, the bullseye of the target, Solomon identifies the source of wisdom. Christ and a life lived in relationship to Christ. So then, in light of these biblical criteria, can you honestly say that you are living wisely? That you are demonstrating skill and a degree of expertise in navigating this thing we call life? Do you know the way to wisdom? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the opportunity to consider your word this morning and this invitation from Lady Wisdom. I pray that you will help all of us to hear her invitation and always to be on guard against Madam Folly. For she is ever there. Help us to be on guard. Help us to be resolved. Help us to be humble, that we might know your grace and the wisdom that is found in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.